James chapter 1, there's a lot of wonderful counsel here from this scripture, beginning with verse number 5. James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, it's important what is at the center of your life. All of us are driven by something. There has to be something that is you hear people talk about someone being centered in their life. Well, as Christians, it's important that we are truly Christ-centered in all that we do, and that Jesus Christ is the center of our life. And from that, we make all decisions. From that, everything that we do it in light of the fact that Jesus is the very center of our life. Amen. It's one thing to say, I'm a believer. A lot of people believe, but they haven't made Jesus the center of their life. A lot of people have religious experiences, but they haven't made Jesus the center of their life. Something else has become the center of their life. And sad to say, you can't have something else at the center of your life and Jesus too. You have to make sure that he's there at the very center and the focal point of your life. If not, something else is always vying for that place and will push him aside. And Christ won't be at the center of your life the way that he must be. What's really interesting and sometimes alarming is to think that Dr. James Dobson says that between the ages of 16 and 26 is the most critical time of your life. It's the most critical decade of your life. It's during that time that you're finishing high school, you're making choices about college, career, oftentimes marriage, where you're going to live, what you're going to do for the rest of your life. A lot of times those things are established in that critical decade between 16 and 26. And many of you probably could look back and say, it's true. By that age, I was pretty well on course for what I have done with the rest of my life. And so it's really important as a church body that when we have those among us young people who are juniors, seniors, graduates, just going off to college, that we really have focused our prayer upon them and upon their lives, because it's such a crucial time in their life, such important decisions that are being made. It's hard for you to even consider it or realize when you're going through that time of your life just how much of an impact one decision can have. But one decision can set your direction. It can change your direction. It can change your life. Actually, all of us here today are somewhat affected by the fact that I made a decision 43 years ago. 43 years ago, I had traveled through the summer. I'd graduated from high school. I traveled with a family of evangelists throughout the summer. And then I made a decision to go to Bible school that fall. That was a critical decision and a very difficult decision for me. I really didn't want to do that, but it was the will of God. And through the grace of God and through the prayers of people like my church family and different ones who were concerned about me, prayed for me, and I made a decision. I went to Bible school, and a lot of things were affected about the future of my life during that time I was there. While I was at Bible school, I accepted the call to ministry. While I was at Bible school, I met my wife, and we then later married. While I was at Bible school, I met a lot of friends who have become ministry friends all through these years and have affected my life. And so one decision affected many other decisions, affected many other things that have happened over the years. And I'm quite sure if I hadn't married Marcia, I probably would have never known that there was a London, Kentucky. This little town would probably have never come on my radar if it had not have been for meeting her and us marrying and us visiting London, Kentucky. So we're all affected today by one decision. It shows you the power of one decision and setting the direction of your life. And from that, every decision we make has to be a decision based upon, is Jesus the center of my life? Is he truly at the center of all that I am doing? Are my decisions and my is the direction of my life being set by my love for God, my commitment to him, by making him the Lord of my life, and determining that there's nothing going to be more important to me than Jesus Christ? Amen. We gave these graduates a Bible. This is a book that is a Jesus-themed book from Genesis to Revelation. You can see Jesus and the work of Jesus Christ, the ministry of Jesus Christ, his character, his attributes, his love, his mercy, his grace is revealed throughout the books of this Bible. Praise God for it. Amen. Now, it's easier to see the influence and the life of Jesus in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. But in the Old Testament, we see him, for the most part, in type. And we see him in many different people in the Old Testament that were types of Jesus Christ. We see him in other circumstances and stories and things that are established in the Old Testament all reveal Jesus Christ. One of the greatest types in the Old Testament of Jesus is the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle was designed in the heart and the mind of God. And whenever it was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai that he was to not only give to them the law of God, but there was to be a tabernacle that was a temporary traveling tabernacle throughout the wilderness. And God gave to Moses every detail, its size, the materials it was to be made out of, the exact layout of all of the furnishings inside of the tabernacle, everything about it, the colors of the fabrics, every color symbolized his deity or symbolized his royalty or symbolized something about Jesus Christ. Everything about the tabernacle was centered upon the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's an entire study all in its own. But the tabernacle, God also prescribed how that the wilderness journeys of those tribes, how that they were to be camped out. And the tabernacle was to be right at the center of their campsite. It was to be at the center. And you know how that there was to be a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud in the daytime, always symbolizing that God's presence was there and that God was the one that was going to lead them and direct them. And that tabernacle was right at the center. There were some tribes, three tribes, that were to the east, some to the north, some to the south, some to the west. Each of them camped out by the design of God. All of this tabernacle, all of it spoke of some aspect of the character or the attributes of Jesus Christ. And then even the campsite itself and the way it was laid out also spoke of Jesus Christ. You can see the cross right there and the tribes, the different tribes, the larger tribe of Judah there just below the tabernacle was twice as big as the others. It was positioned there to be the base of the cross. And so the cross traveled across the wilderness and the tabernacle was right in the center. And the
cloud by day and the fire by night was directing them as they traveled through that wilderness journey. That's the way we're to live. That's the way that we are to travel. That's the way we are to make our decisions about our life and our future, with Jesus right at the center of our life and with the presence of God in our life directing our steps. Whenever one of those Israelites would step out of their tent early in the morning, they could look whatever direction and they could see that cloud by day and that fire by night. And they knew that at the very center of their campsite, of their multiplied thousands of the children of Israel that were there, at the very center of the campsite was the tabernacle. And it was all a message that says, Jesus is to be the center of your life. Amen. Glory to God. Let me read you some verses from Hebrews chapter 9. It won't be up on the screen, but I'll just read you a few verses. Hebrews 9 and 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, just as that tabernacle was designed in the mind and the heart of God, so is it true that now God has chosen that his Son would tabernacle among us and in us. Amen. You can know Jesus, but not just know about him. He wants to come and dwell in you. It's his desire to be at the center of your life. And when he's at the center of your life, then it will have the mighty effect upon every step you take and every direction you take, every decision you make, because Jesus is at the center of your life. In that tabernacle, everything spoke of Jesus Christ. Everything, even the fence or the wall around it, with only one opening, one access. It all spoke to the fact that there's only one way to come and to approach unto God, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the door. Praise God. I went through all that just to encourage you, and especially these young men who have such promise and such future and such potential in their life. But we all have to realize that they're faced with some decisions. They're going to make some decisions. And others that are here are still in that age span that we talked about, 16 to 26. You're making decisions. They'll affect the rest of your life. And I know this may sound oversimplistic, but have you prayed? Are you praying? Are you asking the Lord, Lord, you're the center of my life. Is this what you have chosen for me? Is this the direction? With every decision being made, have you consulted with God and asked the Lord concerning his will for your life and for your future, as I illustrated in my own one decision and how far-reaching it can be? So I can say this from a lot of years of now that I can reflect upon the past, and I can see that one decision can have eternal consequences. One decision can have a major impact upon not only your life, but the lives of many others. Oh, how important it is that Jesus is not just a part of your life, but that Jesus is the central force in your life. That you've made him the Lord of your life. He is the one that is the all in all. He is your all and in all. When you get to that place where you have made Jesus the one that's in control of your life and your future, and you've pushed everything off of the throne of your heart, and you've allowed Jesus to be there in control. A lot of things that are of this world that are not wrong necessarily, and they're not sinful necessarily, but you can allow them to be the controlling influence of your life instead of Jesus. Amen. The things of God, the Word of God, is the central thing that is motivating the choices and the decisions that you make. I read to you from James chapter 1. It's a simple text that sometimes we read it, we're familiar with it, and so we don't give much time to it. But the reality is there's a wonderful promise here that just simply says, if we're needing wisdom, there's the promise here that just says, if you need wisdom, you can ask God and he will give it to you. Amen. If you will ask the Lord, he will give you wisdom. It says he won't upbraid you. He won't reject you. He won't turn you away, but he will be welcoming to you with open arms. If you'll turn to the Lord with your whole heart, then the Lord, you can go to him and ask. Now, there's such a thing as wisdom that comes from years of experience. Wisdom of years. But I've seen people with lots of years of experience make some pretty big blunders. And all of us can make bad decisions. Because this is a wisdom, the scripture says, that comes down from God. It is a gift from God. It's when you ask the Lord, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know. I can make a decision based upon what I think is right, what looks right. But Lord, you know what's going to happen 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 40 years from now. You know the steps I'm going to take. You know my life. You know my future. So Lord, I need wisdom. I need a gift of God, an ability, a divine enablement that comes from God that's promised to anyone who will come to the Lord and say, God, I need wisdom so that I'll know what to do. Amen. And the God who knows your future, he knows your life, he knows what's ahead, he can empower you with wisdom and a divine ability to make decisions that will have a mighty impact upon your future and potentially upon the future of many, many others. Amen. I've learned over the years that there were people during the course of my high school years and some of my Bible school years who had committed themselves to pray for me. Of course, my family prayed for me, but other people, there were several other people who have told me over the years, we prayed for you. We prayed for you every day. We called on God on your behalf, asking the Lord to help you. So any good decision that I've made, I give credit to the grace of God and to those that God used to surround me and to pray for me and to help me. And that's one of the ministries of the church and the body of Christ, you and me. That's how we can best serve these two young men. By praying for them. By taking them on our hearts and praying for them. Because they have such potential. They have the future before them. They have such ability in the days ahead that God could mightily use them in wonderful ways. But we, as the family of God and as their local church, we need to take them upon ourselves as our responsibility to pray for them, that God would help them to always stay centered on Jesus. Amen. Always focused upon Jesus Christ. Amen. So that they will make decisions that are going to affect their future, and that they're in such a way that they're going to be able to be used of God in whatever way that God wants to use them. Amen.
just two or three things that I'll give to these young men and to the rest of us that might be listening in. Some things to commit yourself to. Number one, commit your life. Your life to Jesus. Now that sounds so simple. We've been around church all of our lives, and so we've heard that so many times. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. But you have a certain span of time on this planet. Only God knows how long that is. Only God knows the length of your life. When I say commit your life to the Lord, I'm talking about saying, Lord, I don't know how long I'm going to live. If I'm going to live 50 years or 60 years or 80 years, I don't know. But Lord, the days that you give to me, I give them to you. I commit my days and my weeks and my months and my years to you. They are yours. And I encourage you today to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Remember, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Amen. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Give yourself and your life span to God. Amen. Number two, commit your habits and your lifestyle to things that are conducive for spiritual growth. Fill up your days with things that are going to help you grow spiritually. Amen. I know this is all basic, simple stuff, but don't neglect God. Don't neglect the house of God. Do not neglect the Word of God. Do not neglect prayer, but make those things a part of the atmosphere of your life that you commit yourself to. Amen. I'm going to be in the house of God. I'm going to fellowship with the people of God. I'm going to stay in the Word of God. I'm always going to call upon God and be a person who knows how to pray. So commit yourself to the habits and the lifestyle that's conducive to spiritual growth. Number three, commit your talents, your gifts, your abilities, all for the glory of God. Everything that He's created you to be. Amen. Whatever that might be, whatever gifts and abilities, and some of those might even be lying dormant in your life right now, that God will one day cause to come alive in your life, and you'll recognize the gifts and the calling of God that's upon your life. Commit them all for the glory of God. Amen. I'm going to do this. And then the fourth thing, commit yourself that in all your ways you acknowledge Him. In all your ways, you're always going to make Jesus known. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. But in all your ways, commit yourself to make Him known. Wherever you are, whatever group you're with, whatever circumstance that you're in, amen. Don't make the terrible mistake of dividing up and segmenting your life. I have my religious, spiritual life. I live here, and then this is my social life, and this is my other life, and I go to church, and I have a little spiritual involvement in my life. No, make Jesus Christ the center of your life. Amen. And determine and commit yourself to making Him known in all that you do. It may be that there are some that it will have an effect upon their eternal destiny. I made a lot of decisions. They weren't all good. I've made some blunders, bad ones. I've made a few good ones by the grace of God and followed the will of God in a few steps that were crucial. Now when I reflect, I see how powerful, and I've told this before, but it illustrates what I'm saying. In 1982, we left London and we went to Oklahoma to plant a church out there. We rented a Methodist church building and started having afternoon services there. We used our mornings, Sunday mornings, to have a prayer meeting and to knock on doors and invite people to church. During the course of that time, which is about a year and a half or a little more, that we were in a rented facility before we were able to buy property and build a building. On one of those Sunday mornings, we knocked on a door, and a lady came to the door. And as soon as we started talking to her about the Lord, the tears started flowing down her face. And she came to the service. And she got saved. And then just within a week or two, her husband came with her. And he also prayed and got saved. So a family was saved. And they were right there. They were a part of this new congregation that was starting up. And maybe a year or so into the after that, they were saved, this young man, who was only about 34, maybe 35, was diagnosed with cancer. The first funeral that we had in our brand new church building was Gene Livingston, this man who had given his heart to the Lord as a result of decisions that were made. He came to the Lord. He was the first funeral that we had. I'm still in contact with his sons, who are now adults, who now continue to serve the Lord, and I hear from them from time to time online. It's an interesting thing how God takes your feeble efforts and changes eternity for some people. It's remarkable to me that a decision made could have eternal consequences. I'm convinced that most of us, in decisions that we make, it not only affects our lives and our futures, but very well could affect others and their lives and their eternity. That's why we must live our life centered on Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you make making money the center of your life, then you're going to make some bad decisions. If you make success the center of your life, it doesn't mean that success or even money are bad in and of themselves. They're only bad when they have preeminence over Jesus. So you put Jesus at the center of everything that you do. And whatever successes you have, or whatever money you have, or whatever other areas of your life where you have blessings, then you recognize they have all come from God. It's His hand. It's His provision, because I've put Jesus at the center of my life. I want to encourage you today. These two young men, when I look at them, I think, wow, what potential. What God can do. What God can do with these two young men and others that have graduated this year. The potential is amazing, what the Lord can do with a life that's completely committed to Jesus Christ. It's not a mistake. It's the will of God that we put Him right at the center of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I know, Lord, that when we ask You for wisdom, You have promised to give it to us. And Lord, that our minds need to be focused on You. They can't be double-minded. We must not be. Lord, help us to be single-minded in our focus upon You, upon Your life, Your will for our life. Help us, Lord, to make You truly the Lord of our lives, to not allow anything else to have preeminence in our life. Because we know, Lord, when You're at the center of our life, then we're going to be able to make godly decisions. We're going to take righteous steps. We're going to move in the direction of that pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. You're going to be leading whenever You are at the center. You're going to be moving us forward in the direction, Lord, that is pleasing to You. And Lord, we ask You to do a work, Lord, in these two young men and in the lives of everyone in this service who have been distracted and have made other things more important in their life than serving You. God, do a work in us today. Let the Word of God make its impact upon our spirits today, we pray. Hallelujah.